Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to lift up the name of Jesus. Lord, let this word penetrate the hearts of the believers and the unbelievers. Let this word glorify you on every level, that to the point that hearts are challenged, minds are challenged, that souls might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Okay, if you would, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. And in the King James Bible, we will be reading verses 18 through 28. Verses 18 through 28. And it reads, "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Amen. Church, today we'll be using as a topic, where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. And your key verse is going to be verse 22a. But Jesus said unto him, follow me. But Jesus said unto him, follow me. Let those words resonate in your head for a little bit. When you decide you're going to follow somebody or something, you got to be real careful. You got to be real careful. I think back to the early days of GPS, global positioning satellite. Supposed to be the answer to everything. You no longer had to call AAA to get your bearings. You no longer had to pull out 15 maps and do this and do that. So everybody, all the vehicles, all the phones, everybody was going to go to GPS. That was going to fix everything, get everybody right to where they want to be on time every time. But I'm here to tell you, be careful who you follow. Be careful what you follow. We were going down to Athens for a visit. It's the early days of GPS. And we're just going, it said go left, we went left. It said go right, we went right. It said go this way, we went that. It said north, east, we followed it to the T, step by step by step by step by step. We followed this GPS thing. We're going to get there. I'm not going to take my little paper map. I'm trying to move into the 21st century. I'm not going to take my little paper map anymore. And finally, we end up at this gas station. Now, you know I didn't want to stop, because I had this under control. I'm following my new toy. And finally, my wife, after much angst, she says, "Would you just stop and ask for directions?" So I stopped at the gas station, at the one that I passed about four times. And I said, "Sir," before I could open my mouth, he said, "Oh, you're looking for the college. You must have been following GPS." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Oh," I get 5-6 people a day stopped here. We were within a mile of our destination, but GPS, it took me everywhere. Well, that was 15, at least 15 years ago. I thought, okay, now GPS it's there now. It's got to be right now. We went to Georgia just 2 weeks ago. We got to our niece's apartment complex and got hopelessly lost following GPS. My point is, be careful who you follow. Be careful where you get your instructions from. Be careful to what you listen to. But I got good news for you. There is a source that is impeccable. There is a source that is unassailable. There's a source that will never steer you wrong, and his name is Jesus. And he says, "Follow me." He says, "I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what anybody else does." He says, "Follow me." And that should be the Christian battle cry. That's because what did Peter say? Peter says, Jesus said, "Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter says, "Where else will I go? Where can I go, y'all? When I turn on the TV, I got nothing but bad news. I got nothing but bad news." I'm thinking to myself, isn't there anything good going on in this world today? And all I got to do is pick up this book, and the answer is a resounding yes, sir. Yes, sir. But you have to learn, we have to learn how to follow Jesus. Where he leads me, I will follow. That's a choice. That's a choice. You can do it if you want to, or you can not do it to your own peril. But he loves us enough to say, "Follow me." And if we make the decision to where he leads me, I will follow. I'm going to tell you what comes after that, and how he uses your following and my following, how he uses that for his glory and our benefit. When we make a decision to follow Jesus, here's four things that I'm just kind of tap on a little bit and let you have it. Four things. Following Jesus calls for a change of direction. Following Jesus calls for a change of direction. Following Jesus calls for commitment over convenience. Following Jesus calls for faith over fear. And following Jesus has great rewards. Amen. Following Jesus calls for a change, calls for commitment over convenience, calls for faith over fear, and it gives us great reward. Let's start verse 18. Verses 18 to 19. Let's talk about following Jesus calls for a change of direction. Verses 18 and 19. And it reads, "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. We're going to stop there. We're going to just deal with these verses 18 and 19. Following Jesus calls for a change of direction. This man, this scribe, the scribes were the guys who wrote up all the scriptures. They were keepers of the law. They were the most educated people in the land. And here Jesus had been preaching and teaching. I thought in verse 18 it was kind of interesting that when Jesus saw a great multitude coming around him, he said, it's time to break away a little bit from this crowd and go to the other side. Jesus says, y'all, we're here right now, but I want you to come with me. We're going to the other side. So wherever you were at, whatever you were doing, now put that on hold. And Jesus says, follow me because I'm going to the other side. Jesus doesn't necessarily follow our directions, y'all. He says, on the flip side, you follow me. And if the man says, I'm going to follow you, that means at some point before I was following Jesus, I was going in the opposite direction. When you're a sinner, when you are a sinner, you and Jesus ain't going in the same direction. And when he says, I'm going this way, guess what? Either you change the direction that you're going and follow him, or you will be forever out there in your sins dealing with this world to the best of your own ability. But he says, if you follow me, I got some stuff for you. I'm going to grow you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to nourish you. But you have to follow me. You have to make a decision. You have to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Well, right now, it's pretty simple right now. The Bible says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says, you know what? You shall be saved. That's your first step to following Jesus. I was a sinner, and I need grace. He says, admit it, and then follow me. This scribe, one of the most educated men in the whole community, he came to Jesus and said, Jesus, he says, from this point on, he says, I am going to follow you wherever you go. Now, some commentators think that he walked away, but there's no indication that he walked away. I believe he came under conviction. He says, I am going to follow Jesus. I'm going to make a choice and follow Jesus. But then, as soon as this guy, you would think, says, I'm ready to come on and join you, Jesus. I'm ready to join up in the Christian band. I want to be an usher. I want to be a deacon. I want to be a singer. I want to do something for you, Jesus. You would think that immediately Jesus would come on in, come on down. Oh, we want you. We need you. But no, what does Jesus do? Jesus says, wait a minute. He says, wait a minute. If you're going to follow me, let me inform you. It's going to take a commitment. It's going to take a commitment. And it's not going to be peaches and cream all the time. Jesus says to the man in verse 20, he says, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have not where to lay his head. Jesus most often referred to himself as the Son of Man. That tied him to being a descendant of Adam. He's the second Adam. There's the first Adam. He's the second Adam. He's the Son of Man. And he says to this guy, rather than trying to give him this great, flowery, warm picture of following him, he goes, wait a minute, Jack. I ain't even got a place to stay. Foxes have holes. Even birds have nests. But I, the Son of Man, I don't have a place to call home. I don't know where I'm going to sleep tonight. Because I've got work to do, and I've got people to preach to, I've got things to teach to folks, and I don't even have a place to lay my head. But if you want to follow me, come on with it. See, I think we spend way too much time in some of our churches trying to placate people and make everybody, oh, everything's going to be happy, happy, happy. Take a look around outside, y'all. Take a look around. This world is brutal. And this is not the first plague to come. And it won't be the last plague to come. But if you're following Jesus, he says, follow me and I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll take good care of you. It's a choice. But it's not, there are some wonderful, 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 wonderful moments. Happy. Well, joy is different. But there's some wonderful moments. But please don't bring people into the church under the guise that once you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, bada boom, bada bang, ain't nothing bad going to happen. I know plenty of broke Christians. Been one. But even in my brokenness, God brought me through. He took care of me. Sometimes you had to, rob Peter to pay Paul if you try to make it to the end of the month. Sometimes it's, but bottom line, we're here, we're still standing, and we're saved. So that's the happy part of our faith. But Christians get sick, y'all. Christians die. It's appointed unto men all to die. Once the judgment, and then to die. Once it's appointed unto all men to die, and then the judgment. You're going to die. Something's going to take you out of here. But Jesus is, he's better than that MasterCard black card. He's your assurance. He said, don't leave here without him. Take him. Better yet, make sure he got you. Amen. He says, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And then another disciple, standing close by, another disciple said, in verse 21, another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, most commentators, and myself included, I don't believe his father was dead at this time, because I don't think he'd be standing here if his father was dead. It appears, to most people who read this, it appears he's just trying to find out, can I make this Christianity fit into my timeline? Can I make this following Jesus stuff? I want to do it when it's convenient. We're going to talk about commitment over convenience. I want to do it. Jesus, now don't get me wrong now. Don't get me wrong. I want to follow you. You know, I think you're cool. I think you got some pretty good teaching. I think, you keep me, things are nice and I'm learning a lot. But I got other things that I deem more important or equally important. So would you please just give me a temporary leave, so I can go take care of the stuff I want to take care of, and I'll come back when it's convenient. We have too many convenient Christians. We have too many Christians that when they start reading the Word of God, they start with the Bible, but then they get to a certain point with the Bible, and they say, yeah, but. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. I can't go that far. I can't stand against that issue. I can't stand against this. I got things I want to take care of. I'm working on my career. Who gave you your career? Who gave you Monday through Saturday to do your work? And there's folks who have to work on Sunday. This is not a condemnation of them. But then there's folks who say, well, I just don't feel it. I just want to chill for a little bit. You want Jesus when it's convenient for you. But when Jesus needs you, I need you for Sunday school. Well, you know, I'm kind of tied up. I need you for Wednesday night. Well, can you come and help me out on Tuesday night with the kids? Well, you know, I'm not so sure. But Lord, help you. Lord, help you when you end up in the hospital. Preacher, can you come now? Preacher, can you have the church pray for me now? Well, we're going to do it. Because I know the Holy Spirit will bring back to your memory how you had no time for Jesus, but now you want him to come running. And you want him not be late. Oh, church, what kind of picture are we giving the world? What kind of picture are we giving the world of the one who said he hung, he bled, and he died for you? He hung, he bled, and he died for you, and you don't have time for him? He gives you 4, 5, 6 days a week work, gives you a good paying job, he gives you a house, he gives you food, he gives you shelter, and you don't have time to serve him? Come on, church. We got to do better than that. We can't have a God just of convenience. We got to have a God of commitment, a God of where. I'm excited just to see the folks here today, because I was telling the men back in my, it'd be 14 years on April 1st. It'd be 14 years ago that I had a stroke. It was April Fool's Day, and it was a bad joke. It wasn't funny at all. And I woke up and my whole world was turned upside down, okay? And I just got to tell you, at the time, I've been saved for a long time, y'all. I was even preaching back then, you know, and I was, you know, hey, God, you know, God's wonderful to me. You've been good to me. But, oh, why did it take that to get my total commitment, to get my total focus? Why did it take that? I want to tell you, it doesn't take that. It doesn't take that. Just don't be as hard-headed as me. While you got breath, while you got ability, it doesn't take that. It takes making a choice. It takes making a choice to serve. And I had already, I was in the church. I was working. I was doing things. But if nobody else knew, I knew I was not giving God my all. So y'all can look good, you can sound good, but you know, without a shadow of a doubt, whether you're serving the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, you know. And if you're not, that's why God is so good. If you're not, you don't need a stroke, you don't need a heart attack. All you got to do is say, yes, Lord, here I am. It's all you got to do. He's so good. And you know what? He won't even remind us of our failures. He won't remind us of our shortcomings. He'll say, now that I got you, I want to use you. And oh, I'm here to tell you, when you finally do submit, when you finally do commit, you're going to be saying to yourself, what took me so long? What was so important that I had to put God on the back burner? This man, he talking about going burying people, burying his daddy and come back when it's convenient. You see what Jesus said to him? Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. He goes, let those who are spiritually dead bury the physically dead. He goes, we got much more important things to do than that. So he says, first thing, following Jesus calls for a change of direction, like the first follower. Second thing, following Jesus calls for a commitment over convenience. Commitment over convenience. And then we get down to verse 22. He says, but Jesus said unto him, follow me, let the dead bury the dead. And when he was entered, verse 23, and when he was entered into the ship, his disciples did what? Followed him. He said his disciples followed him. He didn't say everybody followed him. Because not everybody's going to follow Jesus. Those who have dedicated their lives, those who said, Lord, use me. Lord, those who say, Lord, here I am. He said, they followed him. Verses 24 through 27. Following Jesus calls for faith over fear. Following Jesus calls for faith over fear. We have the disciples getting into the ship, into the boat, and it's not a little rowboat. I don't know what size it is, but it's not a little rowboat. And it reads, and it says, verse 24, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Wait a minute, Jesus, you just invited me into the ship. I'm figuring I'm going to follow you and everything's going to be rosy or at least decent. And the Bible says, shortly after they get in the boat, a tempest arises. They're on the Sea of Galilee. They come up, they sprout up periodically, very savage, very strong, even to this day, very strong currents and winds. And it says, that behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Now, everybody else is in this boat. These are fishermen. The bulk of them are fishermen. They know how to handle the sea. They're not panicked easily by the sea. But the Bible tells us that the water was covering the boat. Now, they had seen bad storms. They had been through bad storms, but the water was covering the boat. Church, I submit to you, when I turn on the TV right now, I'm thinking, if I listen to all I hear on the TV, the water is covering the boat. And we're all going down. And it's going to be awful, and it's going to be even worse than awful, because the ship is going down. The ship is going down. That's all I see. I pulled up my newspaper this morning in the front page news. Did we start too late? You can't fix it. If God don't fix it, it's not going to get fixed. But look, so here's the point. Here's what you got. You have to have faith over fear. It tells us here that Jesus was asleep in the boat. Jesus was asleep in the boat. Now, before I expound on that, let me tell you that on the way through the entire scriptures, when you see anybody on their way to a promise, God had promised them something special. When you see somebody on the way to a promise, I want you to look back through your Bible so that you know that this is not being ripped out of context. This is not an anomaly. This is just the way it is. There is always problems along the way before you get to the promise. You cannot have a great delivery unless you have some pretty big problems. When the Bible tells us, it says that we read about Moses and we think about how great Moses was, and we think about how wonderful that he crossed the Red Sea on dry land. But before he got to cross the Red Sea on dry land, remember, he was running for his life from Pharaoh. He was just bringing his people out of 400 years of slavery. This is a bad problem, y'all. They have 400 years of slavery. They survive 10 plagues. They take off. They leave town. And they're leaving town. And they get to the Red Sea. And they ain't got a boat. And they got Pharaoh on one side. Mountains on one side. Desert on the other. Pharaoh right behind them.
They're boxed in. They're boxed in. That's a problem. But whenever there's a problem in Scripture and in your life and in my life, whenever there's a problem, that's an opportunity for God to give you a great deliverance. That's an opportunity for God to show up and give you a great deliverance. We see where they were boxed in, and God said to Moses, he said, take that rod, put it out there. Put it out there. And tell the sea to part. That wasn't Moses. That was Moses' faith, trusting God. But God did the heavy lifting. But you would never know about them crossing the Red Sea on dry land had they not got boxed in by Pharaoh. Noah. The Bible tells us that in the last days, it's going to be very similar to the times of Noah. It says where men were given in marriage and commerce is just going along normal and everything, all that good stuff. And he said, but it's going to be very similar to the days of Noah. I want you to hear something that we don't often talk about during the days of Noah. Just before the flood, the Bible says God had even regretted that he made man. God said, just before the flood, he said, their every thought is wicked. He goes, everything they think about is low down, dirty, and wicked. And now, fast forward to 2020, God says with Noah, he goes, the imagination of men is continuously wicked and evil. Well, back then, God saw it. Today, I can turn on my TV. And I'm a living testimony. It's right there. Every thought, every wicked, every vile, every nasty, every disgusting thing that we can think of, we put it on TV, and then we turn it into a kid's movie. Just like in the days of Noah. He said, y'all, pay attention. Preacher, are you saying these are the last days? Paul said he was in the last days. I'm telling you now, if you and I are talking about it, we're in our last days. I don't know about the whole rest of the world, but we're in our last days. So while we have breath, make a choice. I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. When I pick up that remote control on my TV set and I go to station X and he says, no, go to station Z. He goes, you see what's on there? Turn that off. Turn that off. Or do we just let that stuff just dull our thinking, numb our minds? We get to when my kids were little, they used to really, they had this thing. Ooh, daddy said the S word. Ooh, daddy said the S word. It's not what you think. The S word was shut up. But now, the S word on TV really is the S word, and we don't care. We continue watching. In fact, we turn up the volume in case I miss something. Church, if you're going to follow Jesus, we talked about the teaching of the Holy Spirit in Sunday school class today. If you're going to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit's going to, he's going to talk to you. He's going to convict you. He's going to say, turn that off. He can turn away from that because, y'all, it is seductive. It's designed to be seductive, and it is seductive. And nobody, don't let anybody tell you it's not. It is seductive. And so when the Bible says flee fornication, that means in person or vicariously, flee fornication. Calls for faith over fear. Verse 25. The waves are covering the ship. And his disciples came to him and woke him. Jesus asleep in the boat, saying, "Lord, save us. We perish. Lord, save us. We perish." That is the root cause of all the fear going through our nation and the world today. Lord, save us, cause we perish. We're afraid we're going to die. When 9/11 hit, I was going to a very large church at that time. I think I had to walk 5 blocks to get into the church because everybody and his mama, scared they're going to die, come running to church. These men, scared they're going to die. You know why that's such a that's a part. When you think you're going to die, and especially if you ain't got a right relationship with Jesus, when you think you're going to die, you think it's all, that's the worst thing that can happen to you. Oh, this is awful. They said, "Lord, save us, for we perish." Everybody's going to perish, but why does this disease have everybody so discombobulated? Why is everybody so messed up about this disease? Some people have died, and I'm sorry for that. But don't you know that in America, we kill about 3,000 babies a day in their mother's womb? And you asking me to get upset about COVID-19? I'm with you. But let's put things in perspective. Those are COVID-19. Those are whatever amount of number of people it is who happened to come by catching this disease. I'm talking about 3,000 a day who willfully destroy the fruit of their womb. And you ain't shutting down the markets, you ain't shutting down the cars, you aren't shutting down anything. In fact, the government even made it so that with this latest package, you can shut down everything but the abortion mill. Where's the outcry, church? No. I'm concerned about those babies, but I'm really more concerned about my skin. You know what? Turn your Bibles to Job. Turn your Bibles to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. God had called a meeting. Satan showed up. And God presented a deal to Satan. And we said, you know, I want my servant Job, he's an upright and perfect man. And here's Satan's reply. This is what's going on in our nation right now. Here's Satan's reply. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath, he will give for his life. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." See, everybody's concerned about their own hide. Are you concerned about the ones who have no voice? Or have we got so distracted that when God tells us to speak for those who have no voice, we've suddenly gone silent? Church, this disease, this disease is something special. We got to deal with it. But don't forget, there's other things going on. And it's not just because you're going to die. Think about the 3,000 babies who are going to die today. Are you going to get just as upset about that? Are you going to be just as concerned about that? Are you going to petition your congressman, your congresswoman about that? They're saying, "Lord, save us." Now, so the fact that they called him Lord, they understood he was not just a man. Now, here's one of these good scriptures about letting you know that Jesus is all man and all God. He's all man because he's tired of going to sleep. So that's what men do. The Bible tells you God never sleeps or slumbers. But they see him sleep. They're in a panic, and they say, "Lord, Lord, save us. We perish, we're getting ready to die." And now, if they were 100% sold out that he was Lord, they wouldn't bother him because they say, Jesus got this. He's asleep, but he got this. But I believe that they were like most of the Christians today. I sort of kind of trust him. I sort of kind of believe he's real. I mean, I know he's God, but I'm not sure about his timing. I mean, because right now, we're drowning. We're going down. And you're asleep. Lord, right now, my marriage is upside down. And I need you now. Are you paying attention to me now? Lord, I just got a bad doctor's report. Lord, I know you, Lord. I know you, Lord, and I know you, God. I know all that stuff. I've read it. I heard it. But what about right now? What about right now? Church, when you start walking with him, when you start following him, when you start trusting him, when you start giving him more of you, because he says, you abide in me, I'll abide in you. When you start giving him more of you, you know what? At some point, you get to where you don't question not even his timing anymore. I'm going to tell you why. When I had that stroke 14 years ago, helpless as a baby, could not do anything except for call on the name of the Lord. So if that's all I could do in the midst of my calamity, why don't I do it while I got health? Why don't I do it while the blood is running strong? Why don't I say, Lord, what you want me to do? What you want me to do, Lord? They said, Lord, save us. We're perishing. In verse 26, Jesus says, and he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Good news, bad news. Bad news is you're scared. You're fearful. The good news is you at least have a little faith. See, he didn't say, oh, ye of no faith. Thank God he didn't do that. See, because we are all of us who have named the name of Christ, we at least have a modicum of faith. These men obviously believed Jesus because when he says, follow me, they got in the boat and they followed him. They were disciples. But the faith, but that fear kind of wore on their faith a little bit. But I'm here to tell you, turn your Bibles to Ephesians 3:20. And I'm going to give you, there's an interesting thing here about faith. An interesting thought, an interesting understanding. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And it reads, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Here's what I'm going to tell you about faith. The Bible seems to say that your power against fear, your power against this world, your power against the flesh is directly proportionate to the faith that works in you. Depending upon how much you trust, when you said, I will, where he leads, I will follow, when you said that, did you really mean it? Did you really mean it that, Lord, when you said, get in the boat, you got in the boat? Did you really mean it? When you said, Lord, when you sang that song, I surrender all, did you really mean it? Well, he's saying that you want to see me do some great stuff in you, some mighty stuff in you, then I'll tell you right up front that what I do is directly proportionate to the faith that works. So what are you telling me, preacher? What are you telling me? I'm telling you that no matter where you're at, no matter at what point you are in your Christian walk, no matter at what point you are in your Christian walk right now, he says, humble yourself. Call on me. And as my pastor used to say to me, once you position your heart properly, now ask God for something. and expect it. Because if you trust in him, his word says, not Pastor Will, his word says, if you trust in him, I'll do it exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think, according to the power, that Holy Ghost power that works in you. Can you use a blessing? Can you use a blessing? Then just say, Lord, I surrender all. I surrender all. Here I am, Lord. Take me. I surrender all. So we talked about following Jesus calls for a change of direction. Whichever way you're going, if you're going to follow him, you got to make a U-turn usually and go and follow him. Following Jesus calls for a change of direction. Following Jesus calls for commitment over convenience. We don't do what we want to do when we want to do the way we want to do. We do what thus says the Lord when he says to do it, to the best of our ability, y'all. Our jobs, we give more commitment to our jobs. Our jobs tell us, well, you better be there. Here's the kind of commitment we give to our job. We actually take a card and we punch it to make sure they know that I got there when I said I was going to get there. We tell God, just hang on, I'll be there. Don't go nowhere. I'll be there when I get there. I'm busy, God. No, it takes commitment over convenience. And then understand, you're not giving up anything, because God said that when you seek him first with all your heart, soul, and mind, he said, when you seek him first, I'll take care of all your commitments. I've watched him. I've watched God. I've experienced God where it used to calculate my life by how much money I made. That was just my goal. You know, okay, I got to make this much in 80. I got to make this much in 85. I got to make this much in 88. No regard for what God wanted. This is what Willie wanted. And I gauged it. And I worked until one day it all fell apart. It just fell apart. With my best laid pants, it just all fell apart. And God took that experience and he said, now, you were gauging your progress by how much money you were making. I want to teach you how to gauge your progress by how well you're serving me. He just put the switch on me. And then he said, now watch. He said, watch this. I'm going to make it so that your income goes from here to here. Y'all think I said, yes, Lord? I said, hey, can we negotiate? Can we just down a little bit? I felt like Abraham. Lord, let me talk to you just a little bit. Will you please not take it down that far? Because I don't think I could survive with that little bit of money. I just don't think I could do it. He took it down. And he said, now serve. I got plenty of time on my hands. You took away my livelihood, so I thought. And then I watched God take that situation in my life, and he showed me that I could make way less than what I thought I had to make, and I could have way more time to serve him. And not only that, I had joy doing it. It was not drudgery. It was not a chore. It was for me, I couldn't believe that you could do it. I was just like the boys in the boat. I know you're Lord, but I'm not so sure about your timing. Church, for everybody out here, understand, God is an on-time God. He's always going to be there when you look at Job. Job waited. The soul says Job waited till the flesh fell from his bones. Job waited till everything he had was gone. And if Job waited on the Lord, why can't I? He comes through, y'all. He comes through. So we have to find out, how do we replace that fear? You replace that fear with faith. Replace that fear with faith. With faith. And once he did that, once he spoke to the winds, because he's over the winds, For those of you who think that you're going to die from global warming, please let me calm the spirit of our young people, because they've got our young people losing their absolute minds thinking about global warming and man-made global warming, and we're going to all die in 12 years and whatever, whatever. Don't you know that Jesus, he's the one who calmed the storm? Don't you know the climate is a creation of God? The climate and the weather is subservient to God. And so you can rest assured that you may think he's asleep, but if the climate change is going to destroy the world before the end of the time, then the book of Revelation got it wrong. No, God got it right. It's going to be in his timing. Tell your children, fear not. Don't fear. Follow him. Follow Jesus. Get close to him. Get close so you can see what he's got to say. Get close so you can hear and listen to his voice. Follow Jesus. Last thing. He told him in verse 22, he said, follow me. And we started off in verse 18, where it says, now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart onto the other side. Very simple point, but I just want to make it. Jesus said, we're going to the other side. Now, if Jesus said you're going to the other side, I want you to know, you're going to make it to the other side. Whatever he brings you to, he will bring you through. That's cliche-ish, but that's just the truth. If he told you to do it, he's going to provide. My daddy would always tell me, if God's doing the guiding, he'll do the providing. And I watched, I learned. It took me a while, but I had to learn some things. And so here, he said, we're going to depart to the other side. Wait a minute, there's a storm brewing. There's a life-threatening storm brewing out there, Jesus. Jesus said, we're going to go to the other side. In verse 28, and I'm just going to read 28a. 28a. As we talk about following Jesus has great rewards. 28a. And when he was come to the other side. I'm going to stop right there. Jesus said, come on, follow me. We're going to the other side. And in verse 28, it says, and through the storm, through the wind, through the rains, through sickness, through health, through death, through everything, he goes, follow me and I'll never leave you. And I'll never forsake you. Oh, we got a good God. We got a good God. He's right there. He's right there with you. He's right there with you. And so here, let's talk about these rewards. When you follow Jesus, what's this reward? Turn your Bibles to John. John 14. John 14, verses 2 and 3. John 14, verses 2 and 3. And it says, I'm going to start with verse 1. Because I want everybody who's getting all discombobulated about this COVID thing, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. What does that mean? Here's what that means. You can hear people. I saw a preacher on TV. Lord knows I want to say his name. I'm just not going to do it. He was on Nightline. Look it up. And the man asked this prominent preacher, from Dallas. He said, what can you tell the world to kind of assuage the fear of people? And I'm going to give it to you real close to a quote. What he said was, I believe everybody should call on their God and have faith. Did you hear that? He said, that was like being on the boat with Jonah. They said, everybody pray to your God. Let's see what happens. That's not what a Christian does. Jesus saying here, he says, if you believe in God, because as long as you're saying the name of God, as long as you're only using God, people will stay with you. You can talk to a Buddhist, you can talk to a Hindu, you can talk to a fake Christian, you can talk to anybody. As long as you're saying God, they won't walk away from you. But as once you name that name, that's above every name, the only name by which man can be saved, once you say that name, now you got a problem. You lose your audience. But Jesus said, if you believe in God, that's not enough. You got to believe in me. He said, because I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. You can be a wonderful person. Oh, and I don't want you to miss. I got to miss. This is for my Jewish friends, because we have our Jewish outreach program. This is for my Jewish friends. This book of Matthew, read it. Whole lot of Jewish people in this book, including Jesus, including Yeshua. You don't have too many Gentiles named Yeshua. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of the world. And he's telling the world right here in John chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. If you don't believe in Jesus, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you should be troubled. You should be scared. And you should understand that it's going to get worse from this day forward. You should be scared. But he says, if you don't believe him, he doesn't even make it hard. My Savior doesn't even make it hard. My believer says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But preacher, I don't understand everything in the Bible. I didn't say you got to understand everything in the Bible. I said, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, if you believe that Jesus came, he died, and he rose from the dead paying for your sins, he said, come on. He said, you shall be saved. And then what's he saying in verse 2? We're following Jesus. I want to see what these rewards are. I want to see what these great rewards are following Jesus. And Jesus said, look, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, well, who's the you? Whoever's reading this. Amen. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. One of my preacher buddies, he said, Will, when I get there, he said, brown is my favorite color. Do you think my room will be painted brown? I said, I don't know, but it might be. You never know. Because God does things exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. Look, see, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. This book is personal. This word is personal. And if I go and to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Church, the only thing left, I just got one last question. Will you follow him? Will you follow him? Where he leads.